Our lesson tonight is out of Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27, Christ's example of preserving a good testimony. Sometimes we believers face situations where we have every right before God to exercise our liberty in a manner regardless of the views of others to the contrary. But the doing so can cause others to think that we sin. Jesus faced this kind of situation in Matthew 17, 24 to 27, and he used it to instruct Peter on upholding one's testimony before the unsaved. So we view this event for our insight, our application, and edification as follows. I want to read the passage, Matthew 17, 24 through 27, and then we'll get into it. And when they were come into Capernaum, they received tribute money. They that received the tribute money came to Peter and said, "Does your master pay tribute?" He said, "Yes." And when he was come into the house, Jesus preceded him by saying, "What do you think, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of foreigners?" Peter said unto him, "Of foreigners." Jesus said unto him, "Then the children are exempt, or they're free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, you go to the sea and cast in a hook and take up the fish that first comes up, and when you have opened its mouth, you will find a piece of money there. Take that and give it unto them for me and for you." Very interesting. This is the only gospel where this event is recorded. And since it's to Peter, Mark, it's very interesting. Of course, Matthew was a tax collector, so he'd be very interested in this type of a subject. But it deals with the issue of testimony. When Jesus and his disciples returned to Capernaum, the Hebrews who collected tribute money came to Peter and asked him if his master Jesus paid the tax. The tax was the temple tax that was traditionally expected of Jews, but it was not required under the law. Very interesting. This assessment of a half shekel, that's 2 drachmas, was collected annually for the support of the temple. It was initially imposed by Moses on the people of Israel in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 30, verses 11 to 15, to defray the cost of the erection of the tabernacle. This tax was voluntary. The provision in Exodus 30, 11 to 15, seems to have applied only to the original collection to be taken while the tabernacle was under construction. After the Babylonian captivity, rabbinical tradition imposed this tax as customary for all Jews. Thus, to refuse to pay this tax would not lead to an accusation of violating the law, although it would be a violation of tradition. So it's kind of like the Salvation Army men at Christmas time. They're out there, they're banging their bell, you know, and they got the pot there, and it's almost a do. People feel obligated to put some money in. If you walk by and don't put some money in, you're supposed to feel a little guilty. That's kind of the way this was. Also, it is quite probable that the prompt appearance of the tax collectors was due to a plan of the alert enemies to involve Jesus and Peter in a breach of recognized obligation, or to reveal if he were really following the ideal of the zealot by the name of Judas of Galilee, who would not pay the temple tax so long as the holy city was polluted by the Russians. In other words, there was a fellow in Galilee by the name of Judas, and he was a fellow who was a zealot. This is a very right-wing political group. And he said, "I'm not going to pay that particular tax at all. I'm not going to pay it unless you rid the Romans out of the city of Jerusalem, because they're polluting the city." And so these men apparently were testing to see whether or not Jesus was a follower of the zealot. And if he were, then they would put him in a category as being sort of way out there. So the form of the question that was used did not call for an affirmative answer, but implied doubt. Does your master really pay the tribute money or not? There's an issue of doubt that is put there. It's by the spelling of the words in the Greek. Further complicating this particular tax was the fact that the tax itself constituted a vast treasure in the temple, a strong temptation to lawless greed and enticement to foreign rulers. and one of the chief causes of the great war that finally destroyed the city and the temple. So in fact, when Titus came in 70 AD, one of the causes for this was the Jews had collected this tribute money and saved up hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of tribute money in the temple. And the Romans were saying, hey, we need to get our hands on that. The Jews has nothing to do, that's temple money. And so the Jews were gathered together in the temple, and so Titus and eventually his soldiers took down the temple. So this became an issue, it was a hot point. Well, since Jesus always obeyed the commands of the law, Peter had no need to ask what he would do, but immediately affirmed that he would pay the temple tax. Well, after Peter answered the tax collectors and went to report this conversation with the tax collectors to Jesus, Jesus was the first to speak, and he asked Peter, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes, from their own children or from others?" And Peter replied, "From others," to which Jesus answered, "Then the children are exempt." And what Jesus is saying here, I'm the son of the one whose temple that belongs to. I'm the son of God. I'm exempt. I don't owe that money. So for you to tell them that I owe the money, I don't owe it. I want you to know that I don't owe it. Christ thus corrected Peter on the matter of his obligation to pay the traditional money, but not mandatory temple tax, implying that since he was the Son of God, he had no obligation to pay the tax for his Heavenly Father's temple, especially since it wasn't required of his generation of Jews under the law. See, Jesus was under the law, according to the book of Galatians. He was born of the woman under the law, but the law didn't require this. So the statement was a strong argument by Jesus on his claim to be the Son of God. This is one reason why Mark put this in here. Jesus was obviously claiming to be the Son of the Father. And that makes him, the word son is huios, which is a post-bar mitzvah son. If it was pre-bar mitzvah, he'd be a paideia. But a post-bar mitzvah son is equal with the father in Jewish society. So he was claiming to be the huios of the father, the post-bar mitzvah son. Nevertheless, if Christ had refused to pay the temple tax, as he might well have done, the authorities would have had ground on which to accuse him and reject him. So to prevent this, Christ commanded Peter to cast a fish line into the lake and to open the mouth of the first fish that he caught. The coin Peter would find in the fish's mouth would be a shekel, sufficient to pay a tax for two, because the shekel was worth 4 drachmas, and the tax was 2 drachmas per head. So Jesus told Peter to give the coin to the tax collectors so they could not make an accusation against him. Incidentally, they still have a species of fish in the Sea of Galilee that love to pick up. They'll pick up coins or things like that and put them in their mouth. They like things that are shiny. And this particular fish apparently had this huge coin in his mouth, and he probably stuck there. He couldn't get it out. But when Peter threw a hook in, it was shiny, and so the fish went after it. It's interesting how this God had that. There are many types, many species of fish in the Sea of Galilee, unusual number. So instead of creating a misunderstanding with the unbelieving tax collectors and the Hebrew religious authorities to whom the tax collectors would answer, Jesus graciously paid the temple tax for himself and for Peter, protecting his reputation, covering Peter's due, while also providing a fish for Peter to eat. I thought that was interesting how the Lord added a little touch there. He could have a free meal out of the fish. So the lesson is, since Jesus, as the Son of God, the Father, had no obligation, even under the Mosaic law, to pay the traditional Hebrew temple tax, he nevertheless paid it to protect his testimony before faithless men in Israel. He did so by graciously providing a fish that would pick up a 4-drachma shekel in his mouth that Peter would catch with a hook, enough to pay for Peter and Jesus' temple tax dues, and to provide a fish for Peter to eat. This incidentally shows that Jesus is not opposed to eating meat, obviously. So the application is, may we follow Jesus' gracious example to exert extra effort to protect our testimony before others. Many years ago, this is after Danny's barn had burned down. He had put a request out for us to get some men from the church to get together so we could have a barn raising over there. And so we had agreed to the barn raising. And we actually had a list of 19 men, including myself, to go over there and help with the barn raising. But at the same time, we found out there was a Billy Graham crusade that was going to go on in Hartford. And what happened is that everybody else who had signed up ended up going to the Billy Graham crusade. And I felt obligated to represent the church to go to the barn raising. So I went there with my tail between my legs. I was very embarrassed because I was the only one from the church that showed up. And I felt terrible. I was just dragging, but I thought, I got to show up here. This is what the Lord wants us to do. And, of course, Dan's dad was there and some other people. And so we started working. And I was working, banging up some things. And when lunchtime came, we had to sit around the table. And I was thinking, well, if I can just kind of hide here, maybe, everything will be okay. Well, Dan says, Pastor, would you ask the blessing? And I thought, oh, no. Now they're going to find out that I'm the pastor. And this is the church that didn't show up. And so I was humiliated, but I went ahead and prayed. And afterwards, I found out afterwards that the fact that I'd shown up and Dan's father didn't know it, didn't know that I was a pastor, but the fact that I was there helping left a positive impression. Eventually, he came to know the Lord as a Savior. But at the time, I thought, in fact, I remember telling myself when I was there in the morning, this witnessing opportunity is a complete wipeout. We washed out as a church because we just didn't have anybody show up. And I had given up on the thing, but in retrospect, I was glad at least I went. The other men, other people were tied up with the Graham Crusade. I'm sure they had some people they wanted to take with them, but they'd made a commitment, and we had promised that we'd have those men there. But I found out through that event that it's always worth doing our best to try to protect our testimony, because you never know. You never know when someone's going to come to know the Lord as their Savior. And I was very grateful for the fact that God graciously worked, and we were able to get a positive impression with Danny's dad, and he did come to know the Lord as a Savior, for which I'm very, very grateful. But it's always worth it trying to do the best that we can to preserve a testimony. People are watching us as individuals, and after a while, they get to know who we are. They know that we are Christians after a while. And if that's the case, they hold us to a high standard, and rightfully so, because we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're on call all the time, and God wants us to do the best that we can to protect the testimony. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we wonder if we're leaving a good impression because of circumstances and strange things that occur. But we still need to do our best. And if we do our best, then I believe that God will bless.